Do not commit adultery, and the passage is taken from Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 27 to 30. If your Bible, please turn to Matthew, chapter 5, verses 27 to 30, and thereafter I shall invite Pastor to bring us also.
Good morning, everyone. In the congregation, please turn to the Bible, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word.
Very good morning to everybody. God has given every human being a precious gift. And this gift is called sexual desires. It is our sexual desires. The sexual desire in us is like a lion. This lion, if you tame it, you control it, it can earn money for you. It can work for you in the circus and earn money for you. But if you allow this lion to run wild, it will hurt you, it will bite you, it will swallow you up, it will kill you, and it will kill people around you. Today we want to continue our study on the Gospel according to St. Matthew, namely chapters 5 to 6. And today's passage is entitled, Do Not Commit Adultery. In our relationships with the opposite sex, the Bible emphasizes again and again that we must not only keep our bodies clean, but also we must keep our minds clean. We are not like the world. The world, as long as you do not touch the girl or just touch the man, you are all right. But the Christian standard is very different from the world. Not only must we keep our bodies clean, we must keep our minds clean also. Let's engage the text. Verse 27, chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Now, the command, you shall not commit adultery, is actually taken from Exodus chapter 20, 14. It belongs to the seventh of the 10 commandments. These 10 commandments were given to the people of God after God saved the people of God out of Egypt, a land of slavery. God wanted to bring them into the promised land. But after God saved them out of the land of Egypt, it was not only a land of Egypt. It was not only a land of slavery. It was a place of corrupt practices, of damnable moral behavior, immoralities abound. At its zenith, that was the land of Egypt. So when God saved them out of Egypt, it was not only to save them out of slavery, but it's also to save them so that they can have a new identity. After God has saved them, and God expects them, demands that they live a new life. And so for that reason, God gave through Moses the Ten Commandments. These Ten Commandments were not merely commandments that they must obey. They were commandments to shape the identity of the people so that the people could live a new life. So the question that lies before us is, what is the essence of these Ten Commandments? How should we practice these Ten Commandments? It's not merely about obeying specific the letter of the law, specific commands and do's and don'ts, or legalities. It was not just that. It was meant to shape the people so that people can live a new life, a life that reflects that they have been saved out of the corrupt land, not only slavery, but the corrupt land of Egypt. So how do we live, practice these Ten Commandments? And today we're going to look at the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. This commandment, because it's in the context, and we will see the context of chapter 5, if you look at the context of Exodus, you know that it's about husband and wife fidelity. It's not merely about adulterous thoughts. It's not merely about pornography. It's not merely about doing dirty things, immoral things. The focus is very specific. It's about husband and wife, their relationship, their fidelity. What is husband-wife fidelity according to the world standard? When are you faithful to your wife? When are you considered faithful to your husband? If you do not commit adultery, and in the world standard, not committing adultery means there's no body contact. So as long as you do not go to bed, you do not bait the man, or do not bait the woman, you're clean. You do not commit adultery. But what is Jesus' standard? What is Jesus' standard? Jesus says, "But I tell you, anyone who looks at the woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Let me read that again. "But I tell you, anyone who looks at the woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Who speaks? Jesus speaks. In other words, verse 28, Jesus sets a new, his standard is, you look at the woman lustfully, you have committed adultery in your heart. This I is Jesus. And Jesus says that if you commit adultery in the heart, means, for example, it is not only about reading pornographic magazines. It's not merely, and I pray that you will flee from pornography. I pray that the Lord will have mercy on us and keep men especially from pornography. But it's not about pornography. It's not about adulterous thoughts. This adultery in the heart means you look at a classmate, a girl or a boy, you look at your colleague, a man or a woman, or you look at somebody in the streets who wears fashionably in attractive clothing, and you desire and even plan to have sex with that person. Now, this is the focus. It's about quite a resolved mind to want to look at the woman, not to look at the woman, to desire sex with this person, or this man, or with this man. A classic example will be that of David. So we read in David's, in the account, the adultery between David and Bathsheba and a woman, how David, when the kings were supposed to fight wars, he was lazy, so he slept and took an afternoon nap, and then when he woke up from his afternoon nap, because the king's palace, geography is elevated above the cities below him, so that he can look around and see what his people are doing. So in the course of just looking at the scenery, he saw a woman bathing. It's not that this woman exposed herself. It's because the toilets were not like our modern toilets. So by accident, this woman exposed herself, David saw her. And so David lusted after her. And then David did not lust after her. And we read in the account that he later took plans to have the woman, to have sex with the woman physically. So this was a classic example. Committing adultery in the heart with a desire and even sometimes perhaps a plan for sex. A classmate, a colleague, or somebody in the streets. And Jesus says that if you have such thoughts, such desires, such plans, such inclination, Jesus says you have committed adultery with her. We have committed adultery. You say, what kind of standard is this? I saw my ear, my dear, I have a sexy neighbor, and then every day I see her, she doesn't even know. You see, what have I done? I just look at her, and then there's some sexual desires and want you to look a bit more. Yeah, I know, but I didn't touch her. So what have I done? What's wrong with that? To say that I committed adultery with her is simply ridiculous. So this standard of the Bible is ridiculous. It's very easy to prove that this is adultery. Very easy to prove. You know how to prove it? You know how I can prove it? You can ask your wife. You say, wife, I tell you, I want to do something. This neighbor, wow, I tell you, I lust after her, you know, and I want to have sex with her, but I tell you, I didn't touch her. Then will my wife say, oh, you didn't touch her. It's okay, lah. You didn't touch her, it's fine. Will your wife say that? You know what your wife will do? Your wife chase you out of the house. And not only that, not only chase you out of the house, your wife will say that, I want a divorce, right? You know what I mean when she says that I want a divorce? These are real life cases. These are hypotheses. It has happened numerous times that I know of. Not physically, but in thought. And I was so angry, said, I want a divorce. Now, when the wife says, I want a divorce, you know what it means? It means that you've committed adultery. So the wife knows best. I don't know about men, but the wife definitely knows best. But why is it that we must agree with Jesus' standard when Jesus says that you have committed adultery when you have lust two thoughts? It is not only because the wife says so, it's not only because the world says so, but because Jesus says so. Why? Why is it that we must abide by Jesus' standard or Jesus' standard? Now, let me tell you why. We have studied chapter, because Jesus fulfills the law. Because Jesus fulfills the law, it is better, you had better jolly well abide by Jesus' standard. Why is it that because Jesus fulfills the law, you must abide by Jesus' standard? Because the way that Jesus fulfills the law is simply so impactful, it simply has far-reaching implications for our life. We have studied chapter 5, verses 17 to 20, a quick recall. Probably you may have forgotten. Jesus said, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Why is it that we must accept Jesus' standard? And not only that, we must live, we must obey the law the way Jesus obeyed the law. We must obey the law just like the way Jesus obeys the law. We must accept this high standard. Because Jesus says, I've come to fulfill them, fulfill the law. Now, how does Jesus fulfill the law? Verse 18. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, and smallest letter refers to the yod, the smallest letter, it's written like that. not the least stroke of pen. This stroke of pen is actually, for example, the word calf and the word Beth. This thing that juts out a little bit, if you don't jut out that horizontal stroke, it becomes a different letter. Just simply because you didn't jut out that letter. Or you avoid a corner, daleth, or a resh. You just avoid the little corner. You'll be a different letter, it becomes R instead of D. Yeah, so the smallest letter. So Jesus' point is that until heaven and earth disappear, even if heaven and earth disappear, not any part of the law will disappear. What it means is this. How does Jesus fulfill the law? Jesus, God, will order the events of the world, the history of mankind, in such a way that it will enable Jesus to fulfill the law. Until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest letter will remain unfulfilled until it is fulfilled. In other words, Jesus will order the things that happen in the history of mankind so that it enables him to fulfill the law. Yes, everything will go according to a plan called the law. So think about it. It means, if I do give an analogy, if you obey the law, you are running with the wind. But if you disobey the law, you are running against the wind. Or to be more impactful, if you obey the law, you are running with a hurricane. If you disobey the law, you are running against the hurricane. So you will not succeed in life, you will fail in life. You'll be destroyed, kaput, if you disobey the law. But if you obey the law, you'll be successful. You do well. You reach heaven. And this is the implication. And why is it? So why must we obey the law just like Jesus, the way Jesus obeys the law? Because everything will go according to a plan called the law and the prophets. So if you obey the law, you will succeed in life. But not only that, why is it that we must obey the law the way Jesus obeyed the law? Verse 19. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commandments and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Whether you are great or small, you are honored or shamed, you enter heaven or you don't enter heaven, go to hell. It's decided by this person called Jesus Christ. He decides who gets to enter heaven. He decides who is worthy to enter heaven or who is unworthy, who will be shamed and go to hell. And that's the reason why you had better obey the law. Because Jesus is the law. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Why is it that you must obey the law, Jesus obeyed the law? When Jesus says this is adultery, you better accept it. Don't challenge him. Why? Verse 20 says, because the world standard is this. As long as you don't murder, you are fine. As long as you don't touch the woman physically, you're fine. But Jesus raises it several notches high. He says, no. The way to enter heaven is not like that. He says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, the religious leaders, to put it simply, the world standard, the normal, usual world standard, if your standard does not rise above, way above the standard of the law, you just stop it. I didn't touch her, I'm okay. I get angry, but I didn't murder the person, I'm okay. Jesus says, it's not okay. Because if your standards do not rise above the world standard, you cannot enter heaven. See, this sounds like salvation by works. No. Don't be mistaken. Huh? I'm not saying that, therefore, you have to do good to enter heaven. You cannot do a single good to earn heaven. No way. But what does Jesus mean that you will search if your standard does not meet Jesus' standard, you cannot enter heaven? When Jesus saves us, we are eternally saved. We thank and praise the Lord. Our God is not only an almighty holy God, he really loves us. He really loves us. He'll never forsake us. When he loves us passionately, fervently, and he goes all the way to love us. How do I know that he loves us that fervently? You do not know how jealous God is for you. You don't know how zealous God is for you. You do not know how passionate God is for you. Do you know that your Lord is very passionate for you? So we studied Zechariah. We are still on the study on the book of Zechariah, right? That whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. See, you're very passionate. You dare to bully my child. How passionate is he for you? Look at the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, you see, Lord, you don't love me. If Jesus doesn't love you, why would he die for you on the cross? Who says Jesus doesn't? Jesus loves you very much. If not, why would he want to die on the cross for you? You are very good, I'm very good. No, we are not. We are dirt, scum of the earth, bad people. But yet the Lord loves us. And he loves us to the extent he died on the cross for us. This is how much he loves us, how passionate he is about us. So when we go through difficulties, sufferings in life, our dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, now don't fear. You think the Lord will let you die? He won't. He'll take care of you. Press on. Don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. Fear not. We don't like sufferings, but fear not when they come. Because Jesus loves you. You know, Jesus will never forsake you. So what does Jesus mean that if your righteousness does not surpass that of the standards of the world, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, the religious leaders, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven? He simply means that if you are Christian, live like one, for goodness sake. You say you are Christian, then you go and visit the brothels, then you go and do all kinds of nonsense. Then you say you are Christian, you think people believe you. Even a non-Christian will say that, hey, but bro, you Christian? You Christian, I say no. How to believe you, right? Come on. Jesus is not saying something unreasonable. He's just telling you that if you are Christian, of course you must live like one. If you don't live like one, I will wonder. I will doubt you. You also doubt yourself. Live like one. Show evidence. May not be very big evidence, but there must be a fundamental change in your life. So Jesus is saying that, why is it that we must live according to Jesus' standard? Because if your standards does not rise above the normal way, the usual world standard, you cannot enter heaven. And we must take this seriously. It is not an empty threat. Jesus is also saying in the almost in the same breath that if you do not exhibit, if you have committed adultery in your marriage, I have reasons to doubt that you are ever saved. That's the sober, that's the very grim implication. I'm not talking about just some sexual desires and attraction. I'm not talking about that, no, don't be mistaken. I'm not using it, that would be using a cannon to kill an ant. I'm not talking about it. I'm talking about something more serious, the institution of the marriage, the holiness that must be preserved in a marriage relationship with a spouse. That's the focus of this message. Don't go off focus. If not, then you find that, just because I like that, then send me to hell. God, it's not that unreasonable. And because it's so grim, therefore Jesus says in verses 29-30, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. 30. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So what does Jesus recommend? See, if you are going to, you must deal with this sin of infidelity, of adulterous thought seriously. You must deal with it. What must you do? It says, if your right hand, that means the dominant eye. You know, when army, we shoot the rifle, we use the, most of us use the right eye, right? Aim with the right eye, right? Dominant eye, means the most useful eye, so-called. The most, the strongest eye. So if your right eye, the strongest eye, the most useful eye, causes you to stumble, it's precious. But it causes you to stumble, it causes you to look at the woman, look at the colleague, look at the classmate, and then to think of bad things, then gouge it out and throw it away. And if your right hand, your dominant hand, most of us are right-handers, and there are some poor thing, left-handers. But left-handers sometimes they say very clever people. Okay, but right hand, most of us are right-handed. The most useful hand, if it causes you to stumble, causes you to think of adultery, stop and look at that woman, then he says, cut it off and throw it away. But thank God it's not literal. If it's literal, I will not be preaching to you. Because I don't have eyes, I don't have hands, I don't have legs. We are but dirt. We are sinners. Pastor Andrew Tan is no exception. We are dirt. The Lord have mercy on us. But it's not literal, thank God. It's definitely not literal because it doesn't make sense. You gouge out the right eye, you can still see the left eye, right? Left eye, right eye, you're not aiming at the rifle, right? To look at a woman last week, you can use the left and right eye, right? It can does equally well. So it's not literal. And even if you gouge out two eyes, you can still think in your heart. You chop off all the fingers and legs, you will gamble with your mouth. So it's not literal, thank God. But the point remains. Jesus is saying that, and I think it's more scary than just gouging your eyes and cutting off your hands. Jesus is saying that you must be prepared to take extreme measures. And we must take this seriously. You must take extreme measures. Don't toy around with it. Because it is a matter of eternity. It's a matter of eternity, a matter of eternal hell. So don't toy with this. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown to hell. And Jesus repeats it for the hand. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Why is it that we must take such extreme measures if necessary? Because it involves hell. Hell is a place. Hell is very reasonable. We got hell, we got heaven, right? Actually, it's not difficult to understand the existence of hell. You know, in the world, there's a place called heaven. In the world, there's a place called home. Prison, right? Prison is for criminals, right? And there's a place called home. The first thing that most prisoners, when they are released from jail, is to go back home. Nothing beats home, right? So in the world, the human world, there is prison for criminals, sinners, and there is a place for non-criminals, for people who did not commit crimes, for clean people. Now, don't you think in the world of God, there is a hell and there's a heaven? Heaven is God's home where non-sinners go, and the hell is a place that's reserved for sinners. And we thank God there's hell, no? You know why? Because if your sister is murdered, you'll be very thankful there's hell. Say, good, he's going to hell. My point is this. Because the existence of hell is a logical necessity, it's a moral necessity. Because when there's hell, we know that God is righteous. God is not a person who doesn't care about sin. God will punish sin. So our hearts are comforted. That's the reason why Christians can leave vengeance to God. Vengeance is God's, is mine. God's, I will repay. God will repay. Because there's hell. So, dear brothers and sisters, Lord, why is it that we must take the sin of adultery very seriously? We cannot toy around with it. Because it involves eternity. It involves eternal hell. It involves hell. It's a place that you enter, you cannot come out again. Don't watch too many Hong Kong movies. I don't watch Hong Kong movies, but last time, when I was Hong Kong, last time, but you go into hell, you can play mahjong. If you can play mahjong, visit the brothels, I think most men won't go to hell. It's not a place where it's a place of eternal torment. It's a horrible place. And that's the reason why you must take the sin of adultery, infidelity of marriage very seriously. Adultery defiling the marriage is a conduct of unsaved person. So what must you do? Let me recommend two things. Job tells us a very good principle. It says that Job, this righteous person, this book of Job is a very encouraging book. You must read the book of Job. A very encouraging book. You must read the book of Job. It's long, a lot of long arguments and rhetoric and speeches. Job says this, the righteous man says, I made a covenant, a contract with my eyes, not to look lustfully at a young woman. This is how Job lives. Job is, the Bible describes Job as a righteous person, a person who is outstanding in his time, a person who is righteous and outstandingly righteous. So you want to know how to live a righteous life? Look at the life of Job. And Job says this is what I do. I made a promise with my eye. When my eye sees something that I should not see, I will turn away. I will not look further. In other words, you make a resolution. You resolve to turn away from things that are no good. You cannot prevent a woman who's dressed in a fashionable way from appearing in front of you, but you can turn your head. You must tell yourself, so that it's a reflex reaction, isn't it? You must train your brain until it's a reflex reaction. Just like you try to hit my eye, but I also close, right? So you must train your brain until you see something that's unseen. It's automatic. No need to think. This is what it means by make a resolve. And this is what resolve does. It's a very powerful device that's used also by the people of God in the Bible. When you make a resolution, the moment I see something that I should not see, a sexy woman, I'll turn away. Immediately, reflex. You must train on it because of reflex reaction. And what else can we do? Not only must we make a resolve, a resolution. Don't underestimate this resolution, this act of resolution. Do it. Young people especially. Number two, pray. So the psalmist David prays, turn my eyes from worthless things. Please, Lord, turn my eyes from worthless things. Enable me. You must pray, you know. If you want to overcome temptation, you must pray. There's no way to overcome temptation if you don't pray. People who don't pray regularly cannot overcome temptation. Sure, life are always sinning on. Sure. Jesus, when he was tempted at the Garden of Gethsemane, remember? And that time was one of the darkest moments of his life. Because he struggled with, he was telling God, say, God, is it possible for me to save? He's willing to fulfill God's will. But see, is there another way to save humankind without me dying on the cross? And he struggled with this question. He knows it's not possible, but he struggled with it. And during this time, when he potentially could have refused to obey God's will, potentially he could have sinned against God. Do you know what he did? He said, pray so that you do not fall into temptation. That's what he told the disciples. You must pray. And when you pray, the Lord will give you supernatural help, divine help. And in that case, God sent the angels to strengthen him. God will give you supernatural help so that you are able to overcome temptation. You must pray, you know. You must spend good time praying, unhurried time praying. And by the way, if you can pray at home, do kneel down. It's not that kneeling is not the like put on a show, because we can sit down or kneel down, it's okay, equally fine, but if you can kneel, I will urge you to kneel, because our physical posture often influences, dictates our mental condition. You notice that? So when you talk, I say, you are right. You are, right? Because the physical posture often dictates the mental disposition. So that's the reason why in corporate prayer, if you can kneel. It's a very good, it helps you to pray better. It's not putting on a show, no? We don't put on a show, no point show. Nobody will see. Everybody's eyes closed, no point show. So, but if you want to sit down, it's equally fine. But I know that some people, knees, or some reason, it's just not convenient for you to kneel, it's fine. Because some people want to kneel, but cannot kneel. It's fine, huh? But if you can, do kneel. At home, when I pray, I kneel where possible. But I drive, cannot kneel, huh? I drive and pray, I cannot kneel, so. Okay, so, but pray. He said, pray, so turn my eyes from worthless things. And not only did he pray, number one. Not only did he resolve, number two, he prayed. Not only did he pray. Now look at the next colon, next sentence. Preserve my life according to your word. Not only must you pray, you know, it says, my life can only be preserved from sin, from damnation, if I know the word of God. And that's the reason why you must read the Bible. Christians who don't read the Bible, I'm almost very sure, your life, a lot of holes. You cannot live a holy life without reading the Bible. Not possible. People who don't read the Bible, preachers who don't preach the Bible, are real proud. You know why? People who don't read the Bible, people who don't, including pastors who don't preach the Bible, are real proud. Arrogant. You know why? Because you overestimate yourself. Sin is so powerful, it can drag you into eternity, you know. Finite, something's finite, can bring infinite consequences, no? Right? Finite. Sin, a finite action, can bring infinite, eternal consequences, torment in hell. No? Now you think, how powerful is sin? Very powerful. It's so powerful, infinitely powerful, then you want to use your own wisdom, own strength to live a holy life. Not possible. You are too proud, too arrogant. That's the reason why you must read the Bible. You must pray. The Bible is not difficult to understand. You say, well, the Bible is very difficult. They are very, very dry. No? Who told you it's dry? It's so exciting. Especially the prophets. Some people don't like prophets, but prophets are so exciting. Read the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah. It's difficult. Come to prophets and you. But it's so exciting. Read it. It's so exciting. Look at the way they rebuke, look at the way they persuade, look at the way they encourage, look at the way they explain, they give analogies just to persuade people to flee from sin and return to God. Look at their persuasive power, their rhetoric. It's so exciting. That's why you must read the word of God. So number one, resolve. Number two, you must make a resolution. Number two, you must pray. Ask God to help you and God will help you. And number three, you must read the word of God. Then the word of God will give you the divine ability to do that and teach you how to do it. Students, you cannot enter into a relationship at a young age. Mom, I really like this classmate. No, secondary two student. I fell in love with my classmate, secondary three student. I cannot live without her. I'm going to die without her. I will love her forever. Secondary four student. Now, dear students, you cannot enter into relationships. In Bible times, it's different. Bible times, Jesus, Mary, married. They got married when they were, got engaged and married when they're about 12, 13 years old. But please, you're not in Bible time. You cannot get involved in the marriage. In a relationship at a young age. Why? Because you must understand our makeup. when a girl and a boy, we spend a lot of time together, your relationship will deepen. And when your relationship deepens mentally, your desires, sexual desires for each other will also deepen. God made us like that. So you will want to have sex with the other person. Very natural. It's not a sin, it's very natural. That's how God made us. Because you spend enough time together. Now look, and then at, when you're 14, 16 years old, you cannot even get, you definitely cannot get married. Because for one, you're not mature. And if you get married, a lot of people break up. When they are 13, 14, 15, 16 years old, they break up. Now imagine you already have sex with the other person, and then you break up. You know, then this person marries another man, you marry another woman. You commit adultery. You pollute your own marriage, and you defile that person's marriage. How dare you? How dare you? That's the reason why we cannot have relationships at a young age. What's the hurry? You think what, the girl will run away, is it? The man will run away? Yeah. You say, yeah, but I see many, many women, many men around me don't get married. No, I'm worried. This is something I've no solution for you. I can only say, we trust the Lord. The Lord is your Savior. He'll prepare what is best for you. You obey Him. And married adults, you cannot have intimate sharings, close sharings, share with your family, your troubles, your health, your worries, your burdens, with the opposite sex. You cannot do that. You know why? Same lah, as you share more and more, you also want to have sex with the other person. Because this is how we are makeup. It's our chemistry, our chemical, our physical makeup. And I don't need to prove the case. Recently, we have even in the clean, white-dressed PAP government, we thank God for good government. But you read of even lawyers. You think lawyers don't know that adultery is a crime? You break up marriages, you think they're stupid? Of course they know. But you have this, some of the cleverest people in the nation, they commit adultery with another woman, with another man. Why? And they were working colleagues. They spent a lot of time together. And they share a lot of intimate experiences together. Not physical intimacy. I'm talking about troubles, worries. You support me, I support you. With the opposite sex. And things happen. But as I share, I'm also thinking about, therefore, your best friend must be somebody of the opposite sex. Of the same sex. But as I say this also, I'm so thinking of another issue. No? These days, you have gays and lesbians. How? Share, cannot share with different sex. Then you share with the same sex, then you have gay and lesbian. The Lord have mercy on us. I don't know what to say. Okay, I don't know what to say. Okay, but my point is this. But I believe you all understand the principle. As far as adulterous marriage is concerned, you should be finding a good Christian or a good Christian boyfriend, a good Christian, somebody of the same sex, a good person to share with. And boys and girlfriends, if you are in a relationship, boys and girlfriends, you cannot go on holiday alone. You cannot go on a holiday alone. You know why? It's very simple reasoning. John and Mary, not married, go for a holiday in Europe. Then they check into a hotel. So John will book one room, Mary will book another room. Pay how much? Pay another $200 more for a single room, right? Do you think you'll do that? Maybe. But I don't think so. I think, very expensive. Airfare is already $2,000. $1,000. Now, Europe, very expensive. Let's share a room. You close the door, two persons in the room. We do not want to elaborate more, but things happen in the room. And furthermore, in a foreign land, nobody is there to look on you. Mom is here at the door. What are you doing in the house? Nobody check on you. What do you think you're doing in the house? I'm not saying that you'll do it, but I'm saying that you're asking for trouble. Don't do that. That's the reason why. That's the reason why. Girlfriends and boyfriends, you cannot go on tour alone. You're asking for trouble. There are so many temptations. And then sometimes you will do things that you regret, no? And then you leave an indelible mark. You leave a black mark in your life. You know what is leaving a black mark in your life? You know what it means? It means you carry it into your, when your children, you have that mark still there. Your grandchildren, and they're going to get married, you have that black mark still there. The day you die, the black mark is still there. Because it haunts you. It haunts your conscience. Don't live with black marks. And that's the reason why you cannot go on a tour holiday alone. Don't. And dear sisters, sometimes men are less resolved. Dear sisters, learn to say no to whoever is with you. Learn to say no. You cannot. Because for some good reasons, with some evidence, girls can say no to sex more, they are quite strong compared to men. Sisters, you must say no. And avoid trigger points. Your dressing. Not dressing only for guys, not for girls, guys also. Some people like to put on a body hugging t-shirt. I can't. I wouldn't want to. Of course. I don't want to embarrass myself. But why you want to expose your muscle? Or some people wear a very big singlet. Very, very big singlet. Until you can see here, men. Because they are bodybuilders. Okay. I'm not ridiculing them. I'm just saying that why would you want to do that? No. Put on fitting clothes is fine. And of course, naturally, if you have good physique, it shows. It's fine. But there are some people who intentionally put on very small clothing just to achieve that effect. Ladies, dear sisters, especially when you come to church, watch your dressing. Don't spend a lot of money to buy very little clothing. Don't spend a lot of money to buy very small clothing. And then you expose what you shouldn't expose, right? Don't. We dress modestly, especially when we come to church. And the Bible gives us a very good principle. Peter, in chapter 3, was writing to Christian wives. He said, wives, if you have unbelieving husbands, this is the way you win back your husband to Christ. He says that your beauty should come not from outward adornment. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, this is a beautiful woman. And by the way, dear guys, I wish I can say to the boys of the whole world, actually, I've been praying that the youth girls here in our church, every almost regularly a week, I pray a few times that the Lord will provide for you a godly boyfriend or godly Christian boyfriend, and bring them to this church. Don't leave this church, but I do pray for you regularly, that your God will give you a godly boyfriend or a godly Christian girlfriend. Okay, this is my regular prayer for the youths. But dear guys, dear Christian men, when you look for, it's natural that we are attracted by the physical outward beauty of a girl. Very natural, okay? That's how we work, and it's okay. But I would urge you, I strongly urge you, don't just look at the outward appearances. You know why? Because people will grow old. When you're young, everybody is handsome and pretty. I look at my photograph when I was young, wow, very handsome, man. Until I look at my friend's photo, wow, also very handsome. I thought it was special. You know what? Everybody is handsome and pretty. But once my point is this, but when you grow old, everybody is not so handsome, not so pretty anymore. But what remains, the beauty that remains, is what is inside that person. And that's the reason why when you pursue your boyfriend or girlfriend, look for someone, look at the heart first. Don't be captivated by the outward looks, by the outward achievements, because these things will go away. But the Christian character lasts for eternity. That is beautiful, is of great worth in God's sight. And physical touch. we are not angmos. Angmos say, "Wow, hi, John, man, John, hi, Mary." That's angmo. But once I was my pastor's, my friend who's a pastor from overseas. We were in the same course. Doing our PhD. So this the wife is a lecturer in the university. How am I going to react? Then the next time she saw me, she knows already. She, hello, Andrew. I was more comfortable, but okay, my point is this. We are not Angmo, we are Asians. Asians, I will urge you, it's a good culture. I do not encourage, and I urge you not to do that. Don't touch a person of your opposite sex for any reason. Even when somebody cries and I try to comfort them, sometimes you can hold a hand, okay? I mean, I once used a weekly to pat the person, but it doesn't achieve the effect. So maybe I could have just held the hand, hold the hand. But when you take photos, don't do that, lah. Don't like that, lah. Don't. It's because of our culture, it's very sensitive. And many people misunderstand. Because of our culture, understand? Angmo live the way they want to live, lah. But as far as Singaporeans, and we try to avoid that, don't. This is to avoid things from happening, from spoiling our marriage, or from causing misunderstanding. How should we look at people in church? Do not rebuke an older man. Older man, you regard him as your father. Look at him with the eyes of a child. And younger men, who are handsome and muscular, regard them as your brothers. Older women, who are mature and very steady and very attractive, regard them as your mothers. And for younger women who are pretty and young, regard them as your sisters. With absolute purity. Understand that when we come to church, we come into a family. We don't come into a party, we don't come into the world. Keep ourselves pure, absolute purity. Absolute purity. Clean. I want to speak to our non-Christian friends. Dear non-Christian friends, this passage, Hosea, is a prophet. This passage is about not marriage infidelity, but spiritual infidelity. It's not about marriage unfaithfulness, it's about spiritual unfaithfulness. When are we spiritually unfaithful to God? When we sin against God, when we worship other gods, when other things take priority in our life, instead of God, riches, wealth, fame, and etc., take priority over our life, takes the place of God. It is spiritual adultery. And God wanted to teach the ancient people of God, Israelites, not to commit spiritual adultery, to remain faithful to Him, to love Him. So God told the prophet Hosea this. The Lord said to me, Hosea, go show your love to a wife again. This wife, if you look at chapter 1, he married a prostitute. Servants of God, poor Hosea, he was told to go and marry a prostitute. No? And it's literal. He married a prostitute. Hosea is such a holy man, a prophet of God. He knows that these people I avoid. But God told him, you go marry an unclean woman, a promiscuous woman, a prostitute. And you go and love her. Show your love to her, to your wife again. Love her. Though she's loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her. Why? Because God wanted to use the life of Hosea. Hosea really lived a tough life, a very difficult life, a poor Hosea. Why does God want Hosea to do this? So you don't serving God, you got to pay a price. Because God wants Hosea to do this because love her, because the Lord, the way the Lord loves the Israelites, the people of God, though they turn to other gods. God wanted to use the life of Hosea to teach Israel, the people of God, this. Look, Hosea loved a prostitute, married a prostitute. to show love to an undeserving or unworthy, an unworthy woman. And God wanted to tell them that I also love you unconditionally. Despite your unfaithfulness, I will continue to love you. Dear brothers, dear friends, and non-Christian friend, let me tell you how much God loves. God loves you very much. And how do we know that God loves you? The Lord loves you very much, that he was willing to die on the cross for you. As I've said just now, why would he die for you if he doesn't love you? He loves you very passionately. Nobody will love you like that. Nobody in the world, probably perhaps your mother, but nobody in the world will basically die for you. But Jesus died for you, an unworthy person, a stranger. And today, I urge you, come to know Jesus as your Savior. Come to Jesus today. Let Jesus hold your hand. Let Jesus take care of you. Today, if you are willing to turn away from sin, God will mend this broken relationship. Jesus will wash away your sins and give you the precious gift of eternal life and make you new again and satisfy you deep inside so you are fully satisfied. You're contented. Let the Lord satisfy you with his life. He'll give you eternal life in heaven. He loves you. Come to Jesus today. Don't live life alone. A quick recap. Jesus died on the cross for you. A quick recap of what we learned today. God demands faithfulness in the marriage relationship. God also demands purity in our relationship with people of the opposite sex. We cannot have a sexual relationship in body or thought with someone who is not your spouse. This is adultery. And adultery is the conduct of the unsaved people. If you commit adultery in your marriage, you really got to check your salvation again. Flee from such conduct. Now take careful and, if need be, extreme measures to avoid adultery. You got to take this seriously. Regard people in church who are of the opposite sex as your family member. Brothers must not touch someone of the opposite sex. Sisters and brothers must dress modestly. And avoid sharing personal matters with someone of the opposite sex. This is especially important for working adults. Don't let things happen. Do not enter into a boy-girl relationship at too young an age. It's not appropriate. I'm not even sure about JC, but secondary school, forget the idea. Let God satisfy you first. If you cannot find satisfaction in relationships with your, of the same sex, I'm not talking about LGBT. If you cannot find satisfaction in that, you're not ready for a relationship. You should not go overseas alone with someone of the opposite sex, who is not your wife or husband. You're asking for trouble. It's a bad testimony. And observe this principle, avoid situations that may create opportunity for adultery. You must be very vigilant. The devil is like a roaring lion, looking for whom they can pounce on it, eat you up. Don't let the lion take advantage of you. Let's keep our bodies and minds clear. Clean, holy before God, for the Lord's sake. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us your word. We pray for grace and strength that you keep our bodies and our minds and our hearts clean and holy, especially with regards to people of the opposite sex, so that our lives can please you and so that our lives can be a good testimony for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.